Good morning, everybody. Consider it a privilege to be able to be here with you and to share with you in the Word of God this morning, and to have an opportunity to open up the truth of the Scriptures. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Doesn't look like we're hooked up yet to the screen here. Got my pick here. I guess I got to take a sip of each one. So if they came from different people, so nobody's offended. I had some of each. They were both equally as good, by the way. Okay, Matthew chapter 16. There's a very important question that is stated in Matthew chapter 16, as well as some very important truth statements that are laid out for us. I think that for many people this would be a well-known passage, a passage that people may be familiar with, but I want to take some time to read from verse 13, Matthew chapter 16 from verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you would be in our midst today to speak to our hearts, open our understandings, to confront us, to convict us, to challenge us wherever necessary. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be the sound of my voice that we carry away with us, but rather it would be the truth of your word that you implant in our hearts that we would carry away. That we would be able to think about this and reflect on it, and that you would use it to change our lives. So, Lord, we're not here just to play church. We're here to hear from the living and true God. And we pray that you would speak to us now, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Jesus and the disciples had been in the area of the Sea of Galilee, and they left there and they moved about 30 miles away north to the little town of Caesarea Philippi. And there, Jesus questioned his disciples about their understanding of who he was. He began by asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, the people had been talking, they'd heard people talking, and they said, "Well, some people say John the Baptist. Come back from the dead," because remember, John the Baptist had been a great fiery preacher, but he'd been put to death. And so he was gone at this point, and now they're saying, oh, but this John the Baptist come back from the dead somehow. Other people said, well, Elijah. Elijah was a great Old Testament prophet, a powerful man, and Jesus obviously taught with great authority. So maybe he is kind of Elijah come back again. Others said Jeremiah. Others just said, well, he's kind of a prophet. We're not sure which one. He's just one of the prophets of the old. Certainly there were some similarities between the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of some of these great prophets. And maybe to the average person, Jesus just seemed like one among many. He was a good man, but not the best. He was a great man, but he wasn't considered to be the greatest by these people. A prophet, but they didn't realize that he was the prophet. So all the answers that people give in terms of him being John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets, were okay answers in one sense. But in the ultimate sense, those answers were wrong. Because if Jesus was just another man, he was a fraud. Because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be more than just a man. He claimed to be equal with God the Father. Well, Jesus then turned to his disciples. Hey, you're reporting on what other people say about me, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who spoke on behalf of the rest of the apostles, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Messiah. The Son of the living God." A remarkable statement that he makes. Remarkable insight that he shows. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one that the Old Testament promised and prophesied. You are the one that God said all of his promises would be fulfilled in him. More than a human being. God's personal representative. The one who had come as God in the flesh. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one of God. I'm just going to see if I can get this going here. I didn't want to go when I first started. There we go. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Messiah was promised in the Old Testament to be more than just a human being. The Messiah is demonstrated to be God. For example, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. A reference, a future reference, the coming of Messiah. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So who is the Messiah? He is mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. How about this? Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And this is a prophecy relating to the future kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ when he sets up his rule and reign on this earth. It's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. And he is called Yahweh, Jehovah. He is called God. He is called the Lord. There could be no mistaking this at all. So Peter then is acknowledging Jesus' deity as the Son of the living God. Remember, Peter and the disciples had been with Jesus. They'd heard him teach. They'd witnessed his miracles. They'd seen him do marvelous things. They were part of his inner circle. They knew him perhaps best of anybody. But you know, one thing is clear from the statement we see here. Who do people say that I am? Oh, you're this, you're that. We can never make a true decision about Jesus Christ by taking a poll of people's opinions. Because there will always be a wide range of opinions. Some people think Jesus is wonderful. Some think he's a fool. Some think that he's inspired. Other people think that he's nothing. See, you cannot come to a true decision about Jesus Christ by simply asking different people what their opinions are. What we need to do, is to understand the truth about who Jesus is. Not have an opinion, but understand the truth. That is fundamental. Now, who do you say that Jesus is? Let's put it out of the pages of Scripture into 2011 on this day here at Grace Bible Chapel. Here's the question to you. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you merely have an opinion? Or have you come to understand and appreciate the truth about Jesus? Because our opinions may be whatever. You can be very sincere and be very sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not the be-all and end-all. Do we have the truth about who Jesus Christ is? Because that makes all the difference in the world and in eternity. Okay? And in eternity, because you and I one day will stand before the living God and we will answer for how we have believed about Jesus Christ and what we have done with Jesus Christ and how we have responded to Jesus Christ. You won't be asked how many times you went to church. You won't be asked if your name is written on a membership roll somewhere on a church. You will be confronted with this question, who do you say Jesus is? And what did you do with that? What did you do about that? It is a crucial, crucial question. We cannot make true decisions about eternally important matters simply by getting other people's opinions, by reading another book, by asking somebody else's input. We need to go to the source. We need to understand the truth. Now, here's something that's very interesting. Jesus says to Peter, "You are blessed," in verse 17, "because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter's words, Peter's correct understanding, Peter's declaration that Jesus is, in fact, God, that he is the Messiah, had not been arrived at by his own intellect or human wisdom. It had been supernaturally revealed to him by God. Do you have doubts or questions about who Jesus is? Are you not sure? Ask God to reveal it to you. I want to really emphasize this point this morning. Don't just say, "Well, I'm going to buy a book on world religions, and I'm just going to compare Jesus with Muhammad and Buddha and other great leaders." Friends, you will not come to a knowledge of the truth by comparative religions. You do not come to a true understanding of Jesus Christ by simply accessing information and opinions. You only come to a true understanding of Jesus Christ when you submit to him and you ask him to reveal to you who he is. Peter could never have correctly understood who Jesus was if all Peter was operating on was his own intellect and ability. Peter needed the revelation of this truth from God. Do you have that revelation of the truth from God that you have come to understand who the Lord Jesus is? You see, this is a major dividing point. I can think back to many conversations that I've had in my life with people who would, they don't mind talking religion, they don't mind talking about, you know, God loving you, they don't mind talking about the Bible generally or anything like that. But when it comes down to this issue, who is Jesus Christ? Is he in fact God come in the flesh? That's a dividing point. Right? How does a person come to a correct perception, a correct understanding? Ask God to reveal it to you. Ask God to open up your mind, your understanding. Ask God to help you to understand that. Don't follow the crowd. The crowd can be wrong. The crowd usually is wrong. The majority opinion usually is incorrect. Don't go to the wrong places and wrong sources. Ask God to reveal it to you. Peter had not arrived at this by his own ability or effort. It was by revelation. It was a gracious act of God. Now remember something. Jesus was living on the earth. Lots of people had access to him. The disciples weren't the only ones who saw his miracles and who heard his teaching. Why is it that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders didn't come to the same conclusion that Peter did when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? How come all those others who heard Jesus, who saw his miracles, how come they said, "We want to crucify this man. We want to get rid of him. We don't like him. We're in opposition"? How come different conclusions? Same man, same teaching, same interactions, same deeds. Why the difference? It's a matter of the heart. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, were proud. They were self-righteous. They thought they could prove themselves to God. They didn't need this Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, who is he in any case? A carpenter's son, you know? They despised him. Many people looked for somebody high and mighty and political. Somebody perhaps who had great powers of oratory ability and could sway the crowds and manipulate people through emotion. Some were looking for somebody who were rich and famous. And they missed who Jesus was. They bypassed him. And many people do today still. Many people have read the Bible and missed who Jesus is. Astounding. Many people have been to Sunday school and youth group and missed who Jesus is. Many people have been to Bible camps and they have missed who Jesus is. Many people sit in church Sunday by Sunday and they miss who Jesus is. So this is a crucial question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You can only answer that question correctly as you submit your mind to the authority of God himself, to the authority of his word, and you ask him, "Reveal to me, show me who the Lord Jesus really is." I'll tell you something very interesting. Peter made this great confession. Right? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Whoa, Peter, you're there. You've really reached the pinnacle now. Well, you only drop down a few verses, and Peter is rebuking Jesus for saying that he's going to go to the cross. So does Peter now fully understand who Jesus is? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. There's an irony in this statement. On the one hand, yes, you're great and you're going to be our leader. You're going to be our king. But you're not going to die for sin. You're not going by the way of the cross. No, no, far be it from you, Lord. No, no, let's save you from that. We've got greater things for you. You're not going to die at the hands of the religious leaders. Did Peter understand who Jesus was? He understood a little sliver over here, but he didn't grasp yet that Jesus came as the Lamb of God to be the sin bearer, to be the sacrifice, to die for sinful people like you and me, to rescue us from our sin and the consequences of sin. Far be it from you. God forbid, he said, that you should go through with this. Does Peter understand? No, he doesn't fully understand. He understands a little. And then you go just a little bit further into the next chapter. And Peter is with Jesus when Jesus goes through this incredible transformation on the mountain. And he shines like the sun, it says. And Peter witnesses this mysterious, amazing event up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's dumbfounded and he begins blabbering and tripping over his words. He doesn't understand fully yet who Jesus is. You may think you can answer the question, "Oh, I know who Jesus is. Yes, he's the Savior, the Messiah. Yeah, I've got all that down." Have you understood the rest of the story? Have you understood him as the Lamb of God dying for your sin, as your personal Savior? What have you done with it? Have you appropriated that? Have you received and accepted that? Have you understood that he is the future coming king who is coming in glory? He could come back today and you and I will give an account to him. Have you understood that part of the glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus as well? Who do you say that he is? Ask the Lord to show you. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you. And you may be surprised at what you learn and what he shows you from the scripture. But you know, the Lord has something very important to say to Peter. He commends Peter for his answer and the statement that he made. In verse 18, he says, "Now I have something to say to you, Peter." He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now we're going to look at that in detail tonight. Okay? But I just want to mention a little bit here in passing, just to clarify, because this has been an area of a lot of confusion. Some people somehow think that Jesus was saying Peter was the rock on which the church would be built. Nothing could be further than the truth. Jesus was not saying he was going to build his church on Peter. Two different words that are used. Jesus says, "You are Peter," and the word he uses there is Petros, a little loose stone. There's no stability in a little loose stone, little piece of gravel on the ground. You are a little loose stone. You are Peter. Upon this rock, Petra, that means a bedrock, a large, attached, solid rock, a rock that can't be moved. It's even more than just kind of the idea of a big boulder. It's a rock that's attached. He said, "Upon this rock, this bedrock, I will build my church." And it's very important for us to realize and recognize what Jesus is saying here and what he is not saying. The Lord certainly wouldn't say that he's going to build his worldwide church on a fallible, stumbling, bumbling man like Peter, who, as we have seen, he doesn't even fully understand so much at this point. No. It's not Peter that is the rock here. Well, if Peter is not the rock, what is the rock on which the church is built? You have to always keep things in context. Context, context, context. Don't take statements out of context. It's not fair to rip somebody's statement or half a statement out of its context. You keep things in its context. In the context, it is the truth of Peter's confession that is the rock. This is the rock, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that he is the Son of the living God. That is the rock. That's the essential bedrock foundational truth of the gospel. That is what the church is built on. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says Christ is the rock. 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What is this bedrock, this Petra, this strong foundation, this immovable, unchangeable, dependable, secure foundation that the church is built on? Not Peter. Who's Peter? Dead and gone a long time ago. Fallible man. It's the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You see why it's so important then who you say that he is? Because if you get it wrong of who he is, you don't understand what the church is all about. You don't understand why we're even gathering here. You don't understand the foundation of this, the purpose of all of this. This is not religion, folks. We gather because of Jesus. We gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. We gather around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. He is the center. He is the focal point of all that we do, all that we have, all that we are. It is Jesus Christ. You cannot take Jesus Christ away from Christianity and still have the gospel. You cannot diminish Jesus in any form and still have the good news of the gospel. It's no gospel, it's no good news if you diminish who he is. Who do you say that I am? Very important question. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, we read these words. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." And a man who was paralyzed had just been healed. And Peter declares, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus Christ who is the Messiah, he is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And he says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You cannot be saved in the name of anybody else. Some people have this idea that, well, you know, God has many names. I was just hearing an interview this past week of a Canadian, very prominent Canadian politician. And in this interview, the Canadian politician said, well, you know, there is this mystery that we all participate in. It's a mystery of, you know, this circle of life and death. And this mystery has many names. This mystery is called Buddha. This mystery is called Yahweh. This mystery is called Jesus. This mystery is called whatever. But, you know, it's just a mystery. But the mystery has many names. Not so according to the scripture. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven by which you may be saved. If you call on the true and living God by a different name, he doesn't respond. If you called me George, I wouldn't respond. It's not my name, right? God does not respond if you try and come to him through another avenue, through another door, through another path, through another name, because that's not who he is. There is no other name given under heaven by which you and I must be saved. That's exclusive. That's exclusive. This is the rock. This is the truth. This is the very basis of the gospel. Who do you say that I am? Do you understand who he is? Have you acknowledged him? Have you appreciated who he is? And have you responded in receiving him and submitting to him? Asking him to save you, dedicating your life to him and committing yourself into his hands. What have you done with this truth of the gospel? I'm going to come back to verses 18 and 20 tonight. So I'm going to skip over those verses. Very interesting verses though. Very important that we understand them because there's a lot of misunderstanding. Look at these verses. I will build my church, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? A lot of misunderstanding and confusion about that. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Messiah. He said, do what? I thought we were supposed to tell people that Jesus is the Savior. And here he says to his disciples, don't tell them. What's going on here? Well, come back tonight. And we're going to get into those verses and explain what is happening here. But we're going to jump down to focus on verse 21 and following. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. He begins to speak of his death. He begins to speak of suffering. He begins to speak of being placed under the burden of sin. He begins to speak of his work as the Lamb of God and so on. And it's in that context that Peter rebukes him. He says, no, suffering is not for you. It's glory for you. It's kingdom for you. It's the throne for you. It's not the cross. Peter objects to this whole notion. And Jesus has to then rebuke Peter. And he leads up to the statement for himself, for Peter, and for us. And this is what he leads up to. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And that was true even for the Lord Jesus. He didn't come to keep his life. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It was in the Lord Jesus dying as a grain of wheat that the church was born. A great harvest has come from the death of the Lord Jesus. But he had to give his life. He had to lose his life for our sake. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And that was true in one sense for Jesus as the Son of God. If his purpose had simply been to come and amass wealth, and popularity and fame, he could have done that. He had all of the ability and resources to do that. But that wasn't the Father's will. He wouldn't have been obedient to the Father if he'd done that. Instead, he gives up his life. He's obedient to the Father. It was true for Peter, and it was true for those disciples, and it's true for us. And the challenge comes to us as we look at who Jesus is and what he came to do and the path of suffering, the path of sacrifice, giving up in order to gain that which has far more value. The challenge comes to you and me. What profit is it to you and me if we gain the world? If we get the highest education we possibly can, if we get the best job, if we climb the corporate ladder, if we have all the toys and bells and whistles and money and recognition and name in the newspaper or fame or make a movie or whatever, what does it profit if you do all of that but you lose your soul? What does it profit if you gain everything that you can materially and then you die and you find you can't take it with you, and suddenly you're faced with eternity and you have to give an account of yourself to God and you perish, you lose your soul forever. You're cut off from God and his blessings because you rejected the Savior. What does it profit you if you gain that which you can't keep? And in the process, you lose that which you could have kept for all eternity. How smart is that? How smart is that? And of course, we're being driven here by the Lord Jesus to think outside the box, to think outside of time, to think into eternity, to think beyond the fun of the moment, to think of what endures for all eternity, to think of what really matters, what really lasts, not the stuff that's here today and gone tomorrow. As Justin was sharing, today is the anniversary of 9/11. It's an insecure world, isn't it? Very insecure. Together, individually, as we were chatting earlier here with Carolyn, our lives hang by a thread. You can be gone just like that. Just like that. You say, oh, please don't get so morbid. I don't want to be morbid, but the reality is we're fragile creatures, very fragile. Our life hangs by a thread. What are we doing? What are we spending our time on? What are we building for? Right? Terrorism, financial collapse, global problems, wars, tsunamis, earthquakes. I mean, that's the reality of life. Now, we can try and put on rose-colored glasses and pretend that I'm okay in my little world so that none of that matters, but that's not reality. We have to lift up our eyes. We have to see what's happening in the world. We have to see the condition of our world. And what do we see? Instability, insecurity. So what are we hanging on to? What is it that we have that is a bedrock foundation that we can stand on that doesn't keep shifting and changing? It's not like a chameleon that just keeps changing color and you can never quite get your hand. Where do we find something solid? Well, we find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we find stability and security. Well, does that mean if I trust in Jesus, he's going to bless my business and I'm going to get lots of money? No, he didn't promise that. Jesus did not promise a prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. That is not a gospel you'll find written in the Bible. That's a man-invented gospel. It's a perversion of the truth. He's not promising that if you and I trust him, that we'll never be sick and we'll always be wealthy. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel that he has promised to us as part of this church age is this. In Christ, we will have the forgiveness of sins. We will have reconciliation to the Father. We will be placed into the family of God. We will be secure eternally in our relationship to God. And there will be nothing that can ever separate us from his love and his blessing. In Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's what he offers to us now. You still are going to have problems in life. You're still going to have storms. You're still going to get sick. You're still going to suffer financial reverses. People are still going to be nasty to you. People will still misunderstand you, perhaps even more so. People will persecute you and laugh you. People will humiliate you. Lots of things. All of the experiences of life will still happen to the Christian. Even when a person trusts in Christ, if you go out in the rain, you're going to get wet. Right? If you're foolish in the way you drive your car, you're going to have an accident. Life. But what he promised to us is a bedrock, spiritual truth and reality of a relationship with the living and true God, forgiveness for our sins, and an eternity with him in heaven. That doesn't rust. Nobody can steal it. It cannot be devalued, no matter how high inflation goes, no matter what the interest rates are. It doesn't change the spiritual reality of what we can have in Christ. It's untouchable to this world. Isn't that great? It puts us beyond the scope of the trials and pressures and tragedies of this life, because they can't take that away. We can enjoy a peace with God in the midst of tragedy. We can enjoy the reality of serenity, of rest in the Lord, even when everything is crumbling and breaking down around us. Because we're standing on a bedrock foundation, immovable truth. And that truth is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What are you chasing after? What's your goals? Lots of young people here. What are your goals? School, college, university, career. Like, what are you pursuing? Where do you hope you will be 5, 10, 20 years from now? What is it that in your mind you dream of? By that stage, I want this and this and this. Like, what is it? Not just young people. We all have those thoughts. What are we chasing? Is it money, car, house, career, achievements? Because those things are all going to pass away. And no matter how tightly you try and hold them, they pop in your hand like bubbles. And they slip through your fingers, and they're gone. What is it that you can pursue, that I can pursue, that will be here, unchangeable, immovable reality 5, 10, 20, 50, 100 years, and eternity from now? What is it that we can pursue? The Lord Jesus Christ. To know him. To serve him. To be committed to him. To be dedicated to him. To obey him. To live to his glory in this world. That will never, ever pass. So what is it profiting you with what you're gaining right now? Are you losing your soul in the process? Who's most important to you? What's most important to you? Jesus asked this question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It seems like such a redundant question. Would anybody give anything in exchange for his soul? Surely not. Surely nobody would be foolish enough to think that there was anything else that was more valuable than his own soul. But there are millions who think that. And millions who every day live for the moment, live for dreams, live for unreality, pursue castles in the sand of nothingness, and it's all going to crumble. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I hope you will not give anything in exchange for your soul. I hope that you will take your soul, yourself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will say, I want to pursue that which is eternal, not the momentary. I want to have a life and existence that lasts forever to the glory of God, and I don't want to pursue a selfish dead end. Whoever desires his life, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Sometimes people are afraid to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus. Well, what's he going to ask me to do? And what about all this persecution stuff? And what about the hardship? I don't want that. I want a nice, easy life. So I don't want to, you know, come to Jesus and then have to face a whole bunch of stuff. I'll just, no, it's pathway of least resistance. That's better. No, think further. Think further than that. Where will that pathway of least resistance lead eternally for you to lose your soul? The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be his disciples. And he told Peter and he told these disciples to count the cost. And we're going to think a little bit more about that tonight. Of being willing to deny self and take up our cross and truly follow him. And identify with him and let him live his life in and through us. We want to think about that a little bit more tonight. And he warned them of the cost. He didn't want people coming as an easy believism. You know, just sign on the dotted line and then doesn't matter. No, it matters. Think about what you're committing yourself to. Think about this most important eternal decision that you can ever make. Count the cost. Because you don't want to be like the person who put his hand to the plow and then kept looking back and wanted to be back there. Jesus said, such a person is no use to the kingdom of God. We have to commit ourselves wholeheartedly, unreservedly. You can't be partly a Christian. You can't be a little bit Jesus' disciple. Either you are completely his disciple or you're not his disciple at all. There is a cost, and you need to seriously weigh and reflect and count that cost. But think of what you would gain by making that choice. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Some people think, oh, if I came to Jesus, you know, I'd have no more fun in life. I mean, I'd lose out so much in life if I really trusted Jesus, because I wouldn't be able to do this and I wouldn't feel comfortable doing that. And we somehow think that the things we will give up are so wonderful and so precious. But what we don't understand is the things that God calls us to give up are things that are detrimental to us. They harm us. They hurt us. They rob us. They bleed us. And the things he offers to give in their place are far better, far richer, far deeper, far more meaningful than anything that you will ever give up. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Notice, though, for my sake. Who's speaking these words? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say that he is? And you have to answer that question this morning. You cannot be neutral. You may think, I'm just going to walk at you and forget this. But by doing that, you have made a decision of some kind. You cannot be neutral this morning. You will make a decision of some kind this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? And what are you going to do about that? And that will affect the rest of your life and your eternity. Don't make the wrong choice. Don't make the wrong choice and lose your own soul. Let's pray. Lord, you know every one of us completely. Every one of us in this room, you know everything about us. You know what we've been thinking during the time of this message. You know where our thoughts have been. You know where our hearts have been. You know perhaps the excuses that have been thrown up in our minds even as we've listened to this message. How we've tried to justify ourselves or do you know everything about us? You know where we've been this week, this month, last year. You know everything about our lives and the things maybe that nobody else knows about, the things that are hidden, the skeletons in our closets that we think nobody else will ever find out. You know all about them. Lord, we stand before you as in the blazing heat of the day. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is darkened. So, Lord, help us not to try and pretend. Help us not to try and hide things which you already know all about. Help us to be honest with ourselves. And help us to face up to the reality, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, God come in human flesh to be the Lamb of God, the sin bearer, the sacrifice, to rescue us from our sin and emptiness and vanity, to rescue us from an eternity in hell and the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus who came and who loved us, and who gave his life for us, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray for each person here, no matter what age or stage they are, no matter what their profession might be, I pray that today you would work by the power of your Spirit and confront us all with the truth. Who do you say that I am? That question penetrates our minds and our hearts. Help us not to be able to shove it away. But Spirit of God, bring that question back again and again and again until we finally settle the answer. And Lord, we pray that each one in this room would make the right choices, the right decisions, that they would not seek to try and scrape together their own little lives and to pursue their own little kingdom and to try and save their life for themselves, and in the process lose it for all eternity. But I pray that there would be men and women, that there would be young people and children in this auditorium here today who would be willing to lose their life for the sake of Jesus, and in giving up themselves and giving up their lives and submitting to you, that they would find so much more than they ever even imagined in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, do eternal work here today, we pray. Stir hearts and minds and spirits. We commit ourselves to you in the name of that precious Lord Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. Amen.